of the good things to come instead of the true form of those realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. What the Hebrew writer is saying here is that the images of the Old Testament and the commandments of the law were simply foreshadowings of what was to come in Christ. Therefore, it's important for us to see the connection between the Passover in Exodus chapter 11 and 12 and the death of all firstborn in Egypt in relation to that plague, and see the connection between that and the death of Jesus as the firstborn Son of God. Both of these deaths, that of the Passover and that of Jesus, and the shed blood attendant with them, secured freedom from bondage for an enslaved people. And we'll look at some passages in connection with that in Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 in just a little while. It's also important for us to see, I think, the connection between the Passover meal and the Lord's Supper that we partake of today. First, the Lord's Supper was instituted by Jesus during the Passover meal. And secondly, Jesus is our Passover lamb, the Lamb of God, without blemish. When John saw Jesus walking up, in John 1:29, it says there that the next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Hebrews 9:14, the Hebrew writer says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" He was offered without blemish. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19, "Knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." And so I want us to read a few excerpts here from Exodus chapter 11, 12, and 13. The first one is chapter 11, verses 4 through 6. There it says, "Moses said, 'Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt will die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again.'" I want us to see here how all-encompassing this death was. It wasn't just, you know, the high and mighty, but it was from the high and mighty all the way down to the beasts, the cattle. Pharaoh lost his own son, the very top, all the way down to the bottom. Every single firstborn was required throughout all of Egypt, both of man and beast. And then in chapter 12, God gives instructions and directions for preparation for the Passover. Chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. "Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be for you the beginning of months.'" They reset their calendar according to this event. That's how important it was. "It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's house as a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons. According to what each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head with its legs and its inner parts, and you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, and your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And so we see here how God instructs them to prepare for this Passover meal and how they're to be ready to go. Because that night they were going to be escaping from the land of Egypt. And then in verses 21 through 27 of the same chapter, continues, then Moses called the elders and he said, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. And take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. So it's important for us to see that it was specifically when God saw that blood over the doorposts, that's what indicated to him to pass over that house. That blood was the deliverance for the people of Israel. And finally, in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, the Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine. And so we see the importance of the firstborn to God. God claims the firstborn as his own, with Jesus being that preeminent firstborn son, John 3:16. And so this morning, I want us to see a few more connections between the people of Egypt, the people of Israel, and Christians today. First thing that we see is that the people of Egypt were judged by God, as well as their gods were judged by the plagues. And in Exodus chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, I'm going to turn back a few pages. It says there, but I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. And then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The people of Israel, or the people of Egypt, had sinned in what they had done to the people of Israel. And God was going to judge them in order to bring his people out. And he did so by striking them with the plagues. Of course, we read about those plagues in Exodus chapter 7 through 10 and then on into 11 with the Passover. But those plagues were meant not just to get Pharaoh to let the people go. It was meant as acts of judgment, not just on the people, but specifically each plague was a plague that was to show God's power over specific Egyptian gods. So they were judged and they were stricken. And finally, the blood of the firstborn was required of them. And of course, that's what happens in the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, verses 29 and 30. It says there, when it actually happens, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. It all happened exactly as God said it was going to happen. See, because death and blood are required as payment for sin. So the people of Egypt were judged, stricken, and blood was required for their sin. We see, secondly, that the people of Israel were God's firstborn. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 22 and 23, it says, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. And so there's this exchange that takes place. You know, think about Moses, you know, saying, let my people go, right? Well, and it does say that. But here in this verse, it says, Israel is my firstborn son. It refers to Israel in that way. That means that they have the inheritance, right? They take the preeminence. God is claiming them as his own. They're important. They're special. And so it's no accident then that that is what the Passover connects to. But not only was Israel God's firstborn, they were also enslaved. They were enslaved to Egypt. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13, it's prophesied to Abram that his offspring would be enslaved in a foreign land for 400 years. And of course, that's what happens when they go down to Egypt over that period of time as they grew and they became enslaved. And so this was prophesied about 400 plus years prior. And so the Egyptians make them work ruthlessly as slaves. In Exodus chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says there that they ruthlessly made the people work and made their lives bitter with hard service and mortar and brick and all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. He uses that word ruthlessly twice there. I mean, this was not just all, you know, roses like they seem to make it whenever they're out in the wilderness. It was, oh, that we could go back to Egypt and everything was just great. We had all this wonderful food to eat. No, this was not pleasant. They were enslaved and treated as slaves. But God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant with them in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 5. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Because that's what God does. He makes covenants, and he remembers those covenants, and he delivers on his promises. Thirdly, we see that the people of Israel were set apart. God made a distinction between the people of Israel and the people of Egypt. I think it's kind of interesting that it seems like, for the most part, the Israelites were not affected by the plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians. For example, in Exodus chapter 9, verses 4 through 7, the fifth plague of the livestock, it says the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt. He's showing a difference. He's setting them apart as well as setting himself apart above their gods. So that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. And the Lord set a time saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the next day the Lord did this thing. And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. Exactly as God said was going to happen, that's how it happened. He was making a distinction. Furthermore, in verses 25 and 26 of the same chapter, when it came to the seventh plague of hail, the same thing is said. The hail struck down everything that was in the field and all the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and it struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. God is miraculously protecting his people. And the same was true at the Passover meal as well. In Exodus, again, Exodus chapter 11, verses 4 through 7, when God passes over them and he sees the blood on the doorposts, and it says there, specifically in verse 7, that not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. So the people of Israel were holy. They were set apart. They were made a distinction between them and the people of Egypt. Fourthly, we see that the people of Israel were saved or spared or passed over by the blood of the firstborn lamb. Again, if they followed God's instructions, which they did, in verses 21 through 27 of Exodus chapter 12, they were passed over. It says, I will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. And finally, we see that they were delivered and freed from bondage to Egypt. In Exodus chapter 12, verses 29 through 42, when this event actually takes place, picking up in verse 30, Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead, and he summoned Moses and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you have said. In verse 33, the Egyptians were urgent to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we shall all be dead. And so with the great and mighty hand of God's deliverance, they were delivered from their bondage, just as it was prophesied that they would be. As important as these events are, we started out by quoting from Hebrews, where it tells us that all these things simply took place as a foreshadowing of the true realities that were to come. And so the true reality of those things is found in what we have today. You see, Christians, just like the Israelites, were enslaved. Turn over with me, if you would, to the book of Romans and chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. See, it's the same kind of language that's being used, is that we are in bondage to this. Just as Israel was in bondage to Egypt, so we are enslaved to sin before he sets us free. Continuing on in verses 15 and 16 of the same chapter. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin which leads to death or of obedience which leads to righteousness? Verses 20 and 21. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christians were enslaved to sin. But what God has done is work to set us apart, to free us from those sins. He says, you were ashamed. All the things that you used to do, that you used to be a slave to, what did you get from that? What fruit were you getting? Nothing. It was a waste. But you are now ashamed of those things, and you've been set free and have become slaves of God, verse 22. And so Christians were enslaved, but when they come to Christ, they are set apart. Just as the people of Israel were set apart. God makes a distinction. As a holy nation, a royal priesthood, 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Again, what did God consider Israel? He considered them to be his firstborn son. They were his. They were his possession. And now we are his own possession. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we are enslaved. We are set apart. We are saved by the blood of the firstborn lamb. Again, as John said, Jesus was the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. As Peter said, we know that we were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from our forefathers, not with perishable things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. And so because we've been saved by that blood, because we've been set apart, we seek to live lives of holiness before him, because he is holy. And the remembrance of his death and sacrifice on the cross each Lord's Day helps us to do that. And finally, we've been delivered or freed from bondage to sin. Back in Romans chapter 6, again, a few more verses. Romans chapter 6 and verse 7. For one who has died has been set free from sin. See, there has to be this death that occurs, right? Just like there was in the Passover. Verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. And I think a lot of people look at that and they go, well, I don't want to be a slave to anything, right? But his point here is you go from being enslaved to one thing that is terrible, that its end is death, its wages is death. But you go to something where when you're enslaved to that, to God, the free gift is eternal life. And so it's worth it. You want to enslave yourself. You want to be an obedient slave. You want to submit yourself to God so that you might be freed from the bondage of sin. And that's entirely the reason that we are set free from sin, in order to serve the living God. Verse 13, it says, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." I'm supposed to present myself, my actual living self, I am supposed to present it to God as an instrument for righteousness, as an object of servitude, as a tool for Him to use to His glory. And I'm able to do that because I've been set free from sin by the blood of Christ. Again, verse 22. "But now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves to God, the fruit that you get now leads to sanctification, holiness, being set apart. And its end, eternal life. Again, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And of course, it is through God's grace that that free gift is given to us. But we, of course, understand that it is not free in the sense that it didn't cost God anything. It's free to us, but it cost God the death of His own, His firstborn Son. And the pain of seeing Him dying, bleeding there upon the cross, that that blood might forgive us and cleanse us of our sins. And it is the sacrifice of that perfect Lamb without blemish or spot, and the shedding of His blood that we remember today as we partake of the Lord's Supper. So as we commune, let us think back to the bondage of Israel and to the great deliverance that God wrought through His mighty power, and how that deliverance is even greater to us today than it was to them, and how that deliverance symbolized the ultimate deliverance from sin for all man for all time that was to come through the sacrifice and shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lamb and our Savior. But those who are prepared to serve, come forward at this time as we partake of the Lord's Supper.